Lord, I just thank you for this time that we have. And I just ask that you just focus our hearts on what is to be said, what is to be brought forth. There's so much that can be shared. And yet when we take a small portion of your word, we know that that can blossom into becoming something so much more. It can only do that, though, through the Holy Spirit, through the gifting of your touch. And so, Father, I pray that the message that we have here today grows. And I pray that the message becomes pertinent in terms of our walk with you. We appreciate all of Scripture. We appreciate the opportunity to be able to come here. That we choose to be here. And I know that honors you. And Lord, it will honor us if you fill us with your Spirit and your Word. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm starting another series, and the series is going to be called Discipleship. And I'm going to be honest with you. This isn't my series. The series comes from Ray Vanderlyn. And this is the DVDs. There's four DVDs that are in here, and there's literally like 40 different messages in here. That's like almost three quarters of a year, you know, that we've got. Hope and I have been going through these. We have to contain ourselves to one video a day. I'm making that a requirement that we have that. We're on the fourth video DVD right now, and it really hits us very hard, so hard that I feel we need to share this sort of thing with you, right? And it's Ray Vanderlyn is. I really appreciate his ministry. We've watched some videos of his that are like, I don't know, 30 minutes long or so, and he's got 16 DVDs. It takes you through the series of what it's like in Israel, what it's like in different areas, and some of the history that goes with it. He is a high school teacher at a Christian school, and but he takes tours over to the Promised Land area, and then some of that's videotaped and put into the shows, to the DVDs and stuff. And he has faith lessons that go with it and everything. He's getting older now with these ones here, so this is new stuff. And I feel like in his heart, there's very little time left in his life to share. So he's right to the point, and he's strong. So what I'm going to do, and we're going to watch the video, but what I'm going to do is, I want to kind of prepare your hearts for that. So, I'm going to give a short message, and then we're going to watch this video, which is like 12 minutes, okay? After that, I want this to be a time of discussion. I'll go around and I'll pass the mic around. And I want to hear what God is speaking to you. And because of, you know, whatever I say, and obviously whatever Ray Vanderlyn says, he's speaking Old Testament. I'm going to be speaking New Testament today. So the way I prepare you today is not the way I'm going to prepare you for the next lesson. Each lesson is going to be a different type of way I'm going to prepare you. I follow a little bit along with his discussion today. But it's not his. Well, you know, it's similar, but not, because we're dealing with the New Testament. He deals more with the Old Testament. It's pretty neat. It's going to be pretty powerful. And I believe that all of this is about discipleship. The idea of what it means to be a disciple for Christ. Sometimes we get very comfortable in our walk with God, and we don't grow, because we have our boundaries, and we set up our boundaries with God, and we say, okay, this is as far as I'm going to go. And God is saying, no, I need you to go farther. And a lot of times we're just so, it's easy to stay where we have been for a long time, but I think God is always calling us to be closer to Him. So this is the beginning of that essence of getting closer to Him. Don't just stay where you are. Come forward to Him. So we're going to start out, as Barb was saying, is that prayer is unbelievably important. So we're going to start out with the Lord's Prayer. And the reason I start out with this is that because, I don't know what that thing is. And there was a time, I know there's, when I was growing up, we said the Lord's Prayer all the time. And to be honest with you, I didn't like that. Not that I didn't like the prayer. What I didn't like is the fact that we recited and we recited and we recited the same prayer, and we could say it while we were making our grocery list. And that's, I felt, I always felt like that's what it was. I don't feel that today in terms of when I say this prayer. And part of it, you have to understand, you know, I was a kid going to church, right? And it's like my focus isn't always about what church is about. But I enjoyed going to church. I never really had a qualm going. I always enjoyed going to the services we had. However, I always felt I never got enough out of it. And that there is something missing in the whole aspects. You know, I know what that is now. And what it is the relationship with Christ. So the church I was going to, they were doing churchy stuff, but they weren't a church, if I can say that. So when we look at this prayer now here, we're going to take some time and look at this. And this is, these are the words of Jesus, because he's teaching his disciples how to pray. So what I do now, I don't, to be honest with you, I can recite the prayer. I know it. I learned it as a kid and stuff like that. But I don't pray this prayer. However, I use this prayer as an example of how my prayers should be. Right? So I personalize my prayers all the time. And it's hard for me, like even like when I make my messages and stuff like that, they are my messages, okay? So there are things that influence me in order to get the message. Sometimes I hear stuff from other messages, I hear stuff from you folks, and it comes out. And it's like, then I share that sort of thing. But it's really hard for me. Even when I was teaching in school, I can't take a unit that somebody made over in Texas or California or something like that and do it word for word. It just doesn't work for me that way. So this may work for you, which is fine. But in Matthew's chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our heavenly, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And then we also add to this here part here, which is good. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." What I want to do is take this prayer and look at it a little bit. Just take a few words and concentrate on those in terms of what Jesus is trying to teach us in terms of this is how you should pray. First off, he starts out, "Our Father." Well, if you take that Greek word, "our Father," do you know what it means? Father. It literally means father. Also could be interpreted as parent, which means we come from our parents. We come from God the Father who is in heaven. You're recognizing who God is. And the thing is, it's like we don't come from just anybody. That I have a very specific set of parents. My mom, my dad. I am because they came together intimately. I can not have any other parents than those two. I cannot have any other father except God Almighty. And I can pretend that I have other parents. Now I understand there may be somebody there that is adopted, and there's foster parents that maybe had raised them. I get that. But biologically, you had two parents. And what you had, because they weren't around for the picture, you had some other parents that came in and loved you and brought you up. Maybe, you know, and even then, you know, maybe there was some shortcomings in that area there for any parent that goes along with it. But in this case here, very specific, you only have one Father in heaven. And that's what this prayer is beginning as and stating out. And he says, hallowed be your name. That's a funny, kind of a funny word. We don't use that hallowed word at all. But you know what it means? Holy. Sanctify. Your name, the name alone of God, is holy. There is no sin, no negativeness, no badness in the name of God. And in this prayer, we are recognizing who God is. And then he starts talking about a kingdom. Well, what is a kingdom? Well, a kingdom is literally made up of individuals, not one person on an island. And it talks about his kingdom, your kingdom come, and your will be done. And we look at that will, you know, sometimes we look at it as a contract, you know, that when we die, this is what gets distributed out, and it has to be followed according to the law and everything, and God has a will, and it has to be distributed. It's not that type of will. It's, if you can look at it, you take that will, and you start doing the strong concordance that goes along with it. It's your pleasure be done. The things that what God wants done. He longs for these things to be done. And we as an individual saying the prayer are saying very much so that we want God's pleasure to be done, God's will to be done, not only here on earth, but in heaven as well. In fact, everywhere that's around, because we recognize who God is. And I appreciate that so much, because when we enter prayer, we should be recognizing who we are praying to. And if we just say, oh God, you know, please take care of me, you know, I'm going on, blah, 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 blah. You know, it's almost like, you know, a teenager, I'll use you guys, you know. And it's like, mom and dad are right there in the kitchen. You come down from the bedroom, grab your lunchbox, and you're off on the bus. And the parents are like, hey, nice to see you this morning. And you're like, and you walk right on by, right? And you can kind of see that sort of impression. But like, what kind of relationship can you have with your parent when you're just saying in the morning and you don't want to spend time with them, and you want to get to know them, you don't want to share some time and experiences that you've had in the day, or what your dream was, or, you know, whatever. And you think about that, and the idea is that you're spending time with God Almighty. And then you ask him here that give us today our daily bread. Yeah, we know that God's going to supply us the food. But really what we're asking, supply us with your word. The manna that comes specifically from heaven and only from God. That's what you're asking for. Father, I need your word in order to survive today. That is my food. Because we know that, you know, man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word of God. And so the bread is incidental. I mean, yeah, we do need it, and God knows that sort of thing. But to be able to ask him for him to show himself and reveal himself today to you personally, that's what we're asking for. Then we ask, forgive us our debts, because we know that, you know, we cannot pay the debt of what sin has been upon us. That we need to be redeemed. And when you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, you are redeemed. But again, you always recognize that once you have been redeemed, you are not God. You are still His child in need of Him. Every day, yeah. And when you, like it talks about here, that when you have forgiven our debts, my personal debt, that gives me an example and the empowerment in which to forgive those around me. Because if God can forgive me for the things that I have done, I certainly can forgive you folks for the things you've done to me. I'm not saying you've done anything to me, but I'm just saying, you know, have you done something? And lead us not into temptation. Lord, keep us on that straight and narrow path. The one that is less traveled, because that's the one that leads to you. And then we also ask for us to deliver us from the evil one. Keep him away. We don't have the power to push Satan away or his demonic regime. But God does. And when the Spirit of God is resting in me, when the Spirit of God is resting in you, that is what gives us the power to push Satan away. And we also, in this, and we, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We're giving God the credit for everything. Now, in this little the prayer here, if I go back and look at this, where does it mention the church? So why are we even gathered here? You know, if this is how we're supposed to pray, it almost seems like it's an individual sort of thing. Yeah. You don't want to forsake the gathering of one. What's that? Yeah, that's true. But my point is, you have to have a personal relationship with God. And that when we come together as a church, right, that His body, Jesus Christ being the head of that church, that all of a sudden the Spirit can be manifested in a way that never happens when you're just alone. That there's a uniqueness, a blending of us together because of the Holy Spirit. That's powerful. And that when our voices sing the praises that we have and the words of encouragement and the prayers that we have, when we do those together, that's church. Because God is in all of us and we are here together. And we take that particular prayer style and we realize how important it is to recognize who God is in our lives. On a daily basis, sometimes even more so than that. This is what God wants us to do. So, in that realm of being a disciple, do you see this prayer as just something that we just say and get it done over with? Or do your prayers follow the pattern that Christ gave us? That there's an intimacy within your prayer. That there's times within the prayer where we give the glory to God and we pray for His will to be done, not mine. However, Lord, I got a few things I'd like to add. And that's okay. Just recognize that He is God and that we are His children. Right? And don't lose hold of that sort of thing. So we're going to move on. And I want to go to Mark 10. Verses 17 through 20. And this is the story of a young rich man who comes to Jesus and he wants to know how to get eternal life. And there's a little bit of a question thing and a dialogue is going back and forth with Jesus. I want you to be thinking about, as we read this, what Jesus wants of that individual and what the individual wants from Jesus. Okay? So, in Mark 10, verses 17 through 20, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, a couple points. What did this young rich man do? He got to his knees. Right? So that's a symbol of humbling yourself. When he comes to Jesus, what does he call him? Good teacher. Why doesn't he call him Lord? Why doesn't he call him God? So already we're looking at an example here. I'm questioning whether this individual really even knows who Jesus is. And he's heard some things and that sort of thing, which I get, you know. And then Jesus asks him, "Why do you call me good? For no one is good except God alone." So Jesus is saying, "Why don't you call me God? If that's what you're looking for, why don't you say, 'Hallowed be your name'?" And this individual here, you know, he says, Jesus speaks up and he says, "You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And this man replies, "Teacher, I have kept all these since I was a boy." I'm going to tell you, liar! Yeah. There is no way you can keep all those things and those thoughts in your mind saying that you are a perfect individual. You've kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. Okay, there's only one that has been able to do that. And that's the one that this guy is calling a good teacher. So you can imagine what Jesus is thinking. "You poor soul. You have no idea who you're talking to. You have no idea that I know you through and through. Don't fool me. Because I know your failings. I know that you need to be redeemed. I know for you there is only one hope, and that's me." So he says here, after he says that he's kept all these things, Jesus tells him one more thing. So Jesus, in verse 21, he says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. I love that part. Jesus loved him. He didn't dehumanize him. He didn't, you know, spit on him and say, "Get out of my way here. You're just wasting my time." He loved him. Because that's who God is. Right? He says, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me." That's all he had to do. Give everything that he had. Now, Jesus is speaking to this individual. He is not speaking and saying everybody has to give up everything they have. That's not what this parable, this story is all about. For this individual, he coveted his wealth. Jesus knew that. The thing that was separating him from calling this good teacher God was his wealth. And Jesus says that if you get rid of that one thing that separates you from me, that's holding you back, and you come and follow me, you'll find treasures in life that you'll never find with the richest bank, you know, or, you know, pocketbook that you can ever think of. This kid, you're young, I say a kid now, I'm getting to that point where you, who knows, he could be 30 years old and he's a kid, you know, in my mind. But the idea is, like, that's all he had to do. Give up those earthly things and hang on to the spiritual thing that I'm giving you. Because those earthly things fall apart, they rust, they rot, they disappear, they go to nothing. I want you to be with me And I want you to learn from me on how to really live. And I want you to know who God is intimately by being with me. You see, that's what Jesus wants for you. That's what Jesus wants for me. Over and over and over again. And look at the response that we had. So we think, this guy, oh, that's all I have to do. This is awesome. Oh, I didn't even put it in there, because you know what he does? He walks away sad because he had great wealth. He walked away from Christ. From not just a good teacher, but he walked away from God. Because to him, his money was more important than a relationship with God. And God is saying, my relationship with you is more important than that which you covet. In this case, money. Money may be something that you covet. I don't know. There may be other things that you covet that get in the way of your relationship with God. And God will say to you, one thing I ask of you, give up whatever that is and come and follow me. You see, that's really what God wants. Here he says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, this is the faith chapter, right? And he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we look at this aspect over here, that if you want to please God, you've got to have faith in God in terms of who he is. Do you know who God is? We already kind of covered that in the prayer. But if you just say, yeah, it's just God, someplace out in space, you know, he's, you know, he comes every 1,000 years or something like that, just to check up on us and see if the, you know, there's water in the kettle or something. You know, it's just, it's ridiculous, you know. God lives with us. He is always here. He's here today, even right now. Yeah, he's in this building, but he's also in your heart. If you've accepted him in terms of who he is. You can't please God unless you accept who he is. And that gives him pleasure. That is God's will being done, that you accept him. So that when you say that prayer, are you literally saying, Lord, your will be done. What pleases you, I will do. And yet we tend to please ourselves all the time because we want that personal satisfaction. Gratisfaction, yeah. Is that a word? It is now. The other thing is, like, God wants us to continue to seek him. Feed me daily. You see how important that prayer is that Jesus gives? It's not just something that's recited and just forgotten. And literally, for me, I remember it as being a punishment. You know, you go to confession, and I say so many Our Fathers, you know, it's like, that's a punishment. I got to say that prayer. That's how I saw it. It's so bad. I'm sorry, but it's so bad to be able to do that sort of thing. In this case here, God wants you to make that prayer all the time. And there's rewards that go along with it. What's the reward? Knowing God. Well, I want $1,000. No, it doesn't matter. God, you can have $1,000, but without knowing God, it means nothing. You know, it's just nothing that goes with that. In Romans 12, you talk about these particular gifts that we have, right? Romans 12, verses 6 through 7, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us, right? So everybody has been given gifts. Everyone. And he goes, oh, not me. I'm just a believer, but I don't have anything to offer God. Yeah, you do. You've got a lot to offer him. And the idea is that we go through a list of some things that we have here, but the idea is those gifts come from God. They're not of your own. First one here, he says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. In each one of these examples, you have been given a gift. That gift is to be used. If it sits idle and is never used, then you have not accepted the gift. You are not using it for God's will, for His pleasure. Because He wants you to participate in His will. Whatever proportion He gives that to you. So as a disciple, and I want you to again think about the particular disciples, the 12 disciples. They sat with Jesus for three and a half years. Not just to get head knowledge, but the idea of the disciple is to become like their teacher. Our job is to become like God. And He gives you the tools in which to use to glorify Him in your life. That when you do it cheerfully. You do it generously. You do it as you need to do it. And it becomes who you are. And what a blessing that is. Because you don't have to guess. Try to find yourself and read books and go to certain programs and stuff. No. God's got it laid out for you. Ask Him. Seek Him what it is. If you want to grow in God, in that relationship, seek Him with everything that you have. We look at this and how special that is. Let's look, the last verse that I've got is Ephesians 6, 7 through 8. He says, serve wholeheartedly with whatever gifts that you've been given. As if you're serving the Lord, not men. Right? I like this because there was a person that spoke and certain things kicking me. It wasn't anybody here. This was ages ago. And that they said that whenever they talk with somebody, they always believe that they're talking to Jesus. That when they see a person down the road and they say, hi. As if they're speaking to Jesus. And it comes out differently. It's not a, sorry teenagers. There's a cheer in there. It's like, it's God again. And God, let me tell you something. Let me share something with you. And there's an excitement and a thrill in your voice because it's God right there. And I thought that was so neat that every person they come in contact with, they see Jesus. So it's like wholeheartedly, as if you're serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. This is a section where God's talking about how slaves should respond, and how they should work. Well, aren't we a slave to our bosses sometimes? And even bosses, aren't we a slave to the government? Or aren't we a slave sometimes to their limited to our workers that we've got, or the tools that we kind of have and stuff like that. But if we did everything and we did it for the love of the Lord, do you think your relationship with God would change? I think it would. Okay, this is my preempt. Now I want you to listen to what Ray Vanderlyn has to say, Old Testament stuff. Okay, it's really cool that he's got here. So let me just get that up and I'll share that with Sally so she can have that too. Now, and again, afterwards what I'd really like to do is have some discussion. And this is the way I'd like to do these for a while, all right? So it could be, I don't know how long, but the idea is that they're going to be good stuff.
I think discipleship has a reputation in the Christian world, at least, of being a very religious thing. Sort of a church activity you go to on Wednesday night. Imagine that the Bible describes a path. We spend a lot of time helping students to understand what that path is, and we stop there. A disciple is not simply someone who knows what God's path is, but chooses to walk it passionately, not simply in religious activities, so-called, but in everyday life. So we want to tell them, we want to judge them, we want to pass laws to force them. I want to show them what God is like. What would it look like if we not only knew the path, but we chose to walk? That's, I think, what Jesus came to tell us about. You started your class with it, and you even say it in multiple languages. I want to ask you about the Shema. What does that have to do with discipleship? When I first began to be involved in the Jewish community, the religious Jewish community, I noticed that the Shema was recited often in the Jewish setting. And I love that because it seemed to me it focused their minds, hearts, souls on God every day. Shema and discipleship are really two sides of one coin. So in my own personal life, I rarely will sit in my prayer time without saying Shema first. It goes like this: Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Ve'ahavta and Adonai Eloheinu, B'chol Levavta, U'v'chol Nafshecha, U'v'chol Me'odecha. And then I add what Jesus did, Ve'ahavta u'rayacha kamocha, Amen. By saying it in that original language, even if maybe we don't pronounce it exactly the way they did, is a way of reminding ourselves that those words were relevant to God's people right from the very beginning of when He formed them into a nation and a community. We say it in English to remind ourselves that while it was completely relevant at their moment in history, it is just as relevant in the 21st century, so let's use a modern language. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Jesus was walking with his disciples and teaching, and some educated Jewish scholar came up to him and asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Now that sounds sort of strange, but two things you want to note. One, there are literally thousands of commandments in their Bible. And so people spent time engaged in the discussion. Which one is the greater? What happens if you have two commandments that seem to contradict themselves? Let's imagine you're driving on the Sabbath day. You're a firm believer that you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. And as you're driving along, you see an elderly couple in the car in front of you skid off the highway and down into the ditch. And there they sit. And you know there's no way that elderly couple is going to get out of the ditch unless you help them. But that's work. So what do? Which commandment is greater? Love your neighbor or don't work on the Sabbath? That was their discussion. But what I wanted to show you is that Jesus had an answer instantly. So that tells me that Jesus had thought about this in his human nature. And in his mind, the great commandment, the one that supersedes all others, is this one. So let's talk briefly this morning about what is the Shema and what does it mean. Shema is translated in your English Bible as hear. Can you hear me? But in Hebrew, it's a much broader term than that. 90% of the time in the Bible, the word Shema is translated as obey. So Shema means to do it. It's not simply hear these words, it's do them. So we need to ask, what are we being called to do? Shema Israel, Adonai Elohim, Adonai Echad. Now Echad has two Hebrew meanings at least. Most Bible versions choose, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. But it has another meaning that was far more central, I believe, in the biblical period. That wasn't their issue. Their problem is that there were many, 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 many gods. In Egypt, 1,200. So what they wanted to say is that Echad can mean only or alone, because that was their issue in the Roman world. Is it Jupiter? Is it Mars? Is it Asclepius? No. It's the God of Moses, the one whose name we don't say. And he is our God alone. Now, that makes this not a statement of belief only. It makes it a loyalty. And you have to decide. Is it Echad? Or not? Now, what did I commit to? Ve'ahavta. Ve means and. Ahavta means to love. Levavta. Very simple. We almost always translate that word as heart. Nafshecha. It simply means your soul, which to them meant your feelings, your emotions. So if you know Levavka means heart, and that's your operating system, Nafshecha means soul, it's your emotion or feelings. And this one I really like, because this one is the hardest for me. Me'adecha. We translate it might or strength, but it's bigger than that, as you'd expect. Me'adecha means with everything you have. Not only your muscle, but your talents. Not only your muscle and your talents, but every dime you have, including that car that's parked in the parking lot. So for me, I've always felt called to be a teacher. But I find it's an enormous temptation to try and be a teacher and not depend on God. I've done this for 44 years. So how do I make sure when I come here in the morning, this isn't just, okay, you've done this 44 years, just wing it. I'm not wishing. I want to give God every second of my day, including my teaching time. So Shema's a big deal to me. Because if you mean it, you're standing behind me saying, RVL, today, as a husband, as a dad, as a grandpa, as a teacher, Shema! That's the kind of people Jesus wanted his disciples. It's not that, oh, I can't be a nurse, I gotta be a missionary, or a pastor, or a Bible study leader. God says, awesome! You catch it. I've given you the abilities to be a nurse. I've given you the mind to study. I'm giving you the compassion for people. Now do it as a disciple. That's true for all of you. But he's going to expect that time. But in God's mind, it's a big deal. Are we all in? Are you going to give every ounce you've got? Are you going to leave nothing out on the field? Is this everything you have? Is God really God alone for you? Or do you find our other voices that we tend to be drawn to? In addition, maybe instead of, there are other gods, there are other voices, there are other loyalties. Do you want to be all in? And I want to be able to look God in the eye at the end of the day and say, I didn't give much compared to what you can do. And I left nothing on the field today. I was brought up in a very religious family, in a very religious setting, in Christian school, Christian college, Christian seminary, went to Israel, and we were in a synagogue in Galilee, and the professor, Jewish professor, was teaching the story of Luke 4, where Jesus went to Nazareth, and they said to him, perform a miracle here. They're all excited about him, they're amazed at his teaching, etc. And Jesus said, there isn't going to be any miracles here today. And the professor was explaining that in Jewish tradition, the reason there was no miracle was because they were trusting the fact that they were God's people. They hadn't personally committed themselves to being what God's people were called to be. Now, whether he was right or wrong, it struck me that up till that point in my life, my knowledge of God and of Scripture was an intellectual one. That I knew the Scriptures quite well because I had grown up so religious, that I believed the Scriptures, I believed Jesus was my Savior, but it had never gone here. I wasn't really living the Shema with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might. I was content with my intellectual understanding and commitment. And at that moment, I decided that my commitment needed to be kicked up several notches. And because he had saved me, I wanted to become like him in order to be his disciple, living the Shema every moment of every day.
Good stuff, eh? So this is the time I'm going to open it up. I have no idea, no control. But the idea is I want you to share something that's been laid on your heart with us, if you're willing to do that very thing.
Oh, hi. I saw that.
Are you handsome?
I just, when I first started, you know, bringing my body and then my mind and my soul, I wondered, you know, I could see around me of people's examples of their discipleship. And I still don't really know, but I'm excited to know, you know, there's things that I do. I don't know how really I'm going to bring joy or glory to the Lord in that aspect yet. I don't really know. But I love seeing it because I see examples of it all around me. And when I hear things like this, it touches my heart. It does something to me. And I hope to bring joy to the Lord in that way. You know, I don't really know how yet. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's good.
Tom.
The older I got, when you said I grew up similar to you, but, and it used to be when I prayed, talked to God, I knew he was there, but it was like long distance. And I've got closer to God, and I feel God, literally, when you become a child. It's more mature, it's getting older maybe, but he's prompted me to do things that I never thought I'd do. I mean, getting up there and leading service some and doing sermons. And just myself being more aware of God. If sometimes you know you should do something, you see somebody there's an act you should do, and just following through with that is really been a great reward. And it just, that's a reward. It feels, you know, you're doing, you know, you're doing it for God, and it just, there's no mistake in it. That's what I get out of today's thing.
Amen.
When you were sharing that when you were young and you had to say the Lord's Prayer many times for repentance or whatever, I don't think that's such a bad thing that you felt. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Being in a garage doesn't make you a car. And saying those words without thinking about what you're saying to God, it is like a grocery list. You know, if you don't say them from your heart and to God, and you know, and I think this world does that with the Lord's Prayer too often. Sometimes I won't say it when it's being said so fast that you can hardly say the words. You could be saying a grocery list. So I want to be mindful when I say the Lord's Prayer, and I do it many times at night. If I can't sleep, that's one thing I talk to God, His prayer, and I make myself. If I said it too fast, I go back and start again and just think about it. And I just think, I don't think you were so bad that you hated doing that when you were young. That's
whenever I say the Lord's Prayer, I never felt comfortable about lead us into temptation, because I never felt God would lead me into temptation. So I always changed it to leave us not in temptation. Now, whether that's right or wrong, that's why I always say it. Amen.
When I was early in my Christian years, my mother was passing, and I looked at my sister, because she always encouraged us to believe in the Lord. And I looked at her and I said, I don't know how to pray, but when the sun rises, Mom will go to heaven. I know that for sure. And she said, just repeat it, repeat it, and repeat the Lord's Prayer. And so I started doing that, but I was like, you know, trying to do it really fast so I could get through it and to memorize it. And I did it over and over. And then I slowed myself down and I learned what we learned today. And I just, it saves me. It saves me at night when I'm all anxious. It calms my thoughts. And knowing Jesus is really nice. It's really good. Thank you.
We started out with the Lord's Prayer there, and I remember you mentioning that you personalize your prayers. I like to start out with this, my God. Not our God, my God. And I know when I do that and personalize my prayers, like I'm talking to you, you're here with me, it really, really helps me to draw closer to God. And I know Pat does that. She showed me different devotionals she's read, and she'll change words, and Pat, do this, or I will do this, or whatever. But I think personalizing your prayer really helps to draw closer to God, and I just encourage people to do that. What? You could go through the whole Lord's Prayer and just personalize it. Just do it sometime, and it really draws you closer to God.
Much more meaning, yeah, and depth and feeling and stuff. Yeah, you'll notice too that the way Ray Vanderlyn talked about the Old Testament and how we are to be devoted to God, it's not any different than what God was asking in the New Testament to be devoted to God. That hasn't changed. It will never change. God wants you to be close to Him. God wants you to know His will and to be blessed by doing His will, participating in that, acting. And He's given you the gifts you need to have to be able to do what you need to do. Not on your own strength, but on the strength of God. Amen?
Just think of when you're saying, my God, your God, he can do anything. He can help you do anything. It's really, really powerful.
Yeah.
Pat? I don't know. I'm hearing a lot of the ladies saying that they've had a bad week or they've been anxious about things, but a little while back the Lord just gave me a word, and for me it just kind of, it was like overwhelmed was the word. And every place I read, all my devotions, every time I pick it, there's even in the Bible, I don't know how many times I'll read it and it'll say, the word overwhelmed just kind of sticks out. And I think the cares of life come in and just start to steal some of the joy of your salvation. Because I can just remember all of this and being so excited. And now I'm like, Lord, am I going to make it? Because you get overwhelmed with life. And I think he knows that too. And I think he recognizes that there's seasons that we're in. And for all of those ladies that are feeling that, you know, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And, you know, the other thing he's been kind of showing me is God is the Word, and the Word is God. And I have to confess, we do our devotions all the time and stuff, but somehow they've kind of faded from, like I say, all the things that come at you, whether it's kids or the news or the fires or the floods, or the, and you're like, God, where are you in all of this? But he's there, and he is our rock, and we just have to keep reminding ourselves. So when you get discouraged, I know I've kind of given up on some of my Bible reading, and I'm trying to get back into it, and as soon as I get back into it, I get so excited again. I'm like, oh, you are there, because God is the Word, and the Word is God. So if we can stay in the Psalms, stay in the, you know, he'll encourage us, he'll get us through, no matter what life throws at us. You know, I think the devil does come to kill, steal, and destroy like nothing better. So when you start to go forward a little bit, two boats will break down, you know, Chrissy's cat died, you know, something happens. But that's just life. So if we remind ourselves to just stay in the Word, say that prayer, and believe it, you know, help thou my unbelief. Sometimes you get into doubt because you think he's going to do all these wonderful things that you're asking for, and then it doesn't seem to happen. But his timing isn't always our timing either. So, you know, just go back to the simple things. The gospel is a simple, it's good news. And stay in the Word, I guess. That would be my Shema.
Shema.
I know, I just read this somewhere. God always answers your prayer. It's either no, yes, or wait.
Yeah.
So remember that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
When I first started, so I've just been here for a couple of years, as you guys know, and there was a certain sister who reached out to me on my walks, and she, one day we were sitting on her porch, or maybe in her living, I'm not sure, but we talked about prayer, and we talked about the Our Father. And I had some history with AA meetings, and I had just recited it and not, you know, put meaning to it. And of course, I didn't know intimately the Lord then yet, but she did. She slowed down the words and said them matter-of-factly, you know, and it changed my whole view of the prayer, you know, making it personal, making it my own, you know. But I just wanted to share that.
That's good. Lord, I just thank you for this time that we have here today, and thank you for the many blessings that you've shared with us. We have a busy week this week, and I know you are orchestrating it. You are in the midst of everything that's going to be done this week. And I'm not just talking about the VBS. I'm talking about everybody's life. And Father, help us, you know, in our weakness to be able to become strong because of you. I know we are weak and we're limited, but you're not. And in our struggles, whether we're on our deathbed, or whether we're dealing with a family issue, whether we're dealing with financial issues, or if we're dealing with, just as Pat said, life stuff, God wants us to invite Him at every moment. That's the beginning of being a disciple. He will show. He will give the words that you need to have. He will equip you. And you'll be able to do His will. How important that is. Father, I thank You, and I just trust in all that You do here. We love You, and everybody gets to say, Amen.